Good morning. We're doing better than I thought we would be doing. I got a lot of calls. Some are being quarantined. Others are sick and quarantined. Some are just quarantined. Some are on vacation. So welcome to each one's here. And I guess we got some vacationers too. So I guess it goes both ways. We lose some to other family members and then we get some, right? This morning, I just meditating a little bit. I'll just share this. Maybe it doesn't have anything to do with the sermon. Just in my meditation this morning, I was thinking about how much we take God for granted. I've been reading through the book of Revelation. Don't worry, I'm not going to change the sermon and give you two of them. Reading through the book of Revelation this week and just thinking about the words holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And that is over and over and over again. Matter of fact, I went and reread a lot of Revelation to write down on a 3x5 card every time it says he was and is to come or he's eternal. And there's a theme that I've never noticed in the book of Revelation, and it's about the eternality of God. And so as I was reading through that, it just really captured my attention. He's eternal. But I also captured this as I was reading through that, how much we take him for granted. And we want stuff from him, but he wants something from us. Everything. Everything. He wants our whole heart. Let me just pray with you about that. I know Jerry just prayed, but I want us to be there this morning. Father, I thank you for what's taking place already this morning inside these walls, and I pray that you continue to do a work in our hearts, and just your spirit speaking to my spirit this morning that we take you for granted, and I apologize, Lord. I confess that in my own life, how much I take you for granted, your presence, and it's a gift. Your presence is a gift, and I pray that this morning we would enjoy your presence right here, and not only would we enjoy your presence, but we'd pay attention to what your word says in our hearts. So as we read through your word this morning, may it impact our hearts and may we not be the same. May we take a better look at you and gaze upon you and be changed. We love you, Lord. Amen. We went on a little couple-day journey with John and Gay and went to see some friends in Ohio that they had made when they were down in Florida. And last week, we were going to go, and then our friend and loved one Willard passed, so we put it off a week. And then while we were gone, then Don passed. So I spent a lot of time on the phone with Hank and with others. And Pam said this week, she said, you know, it's never, as a pastor, you can never just check out and say, we're gone. Good luck. And that's true. And, you know, God's given me a good bride for that because neither one of us feel that way. And we'd the same way you would with your own family. You are our church family, and we are always connected to you, and we always feel endeared to you. And I am just blessed to have a bride that shares this ministry and that same heart that we can never check out. You're dear to us. But while we were on that trip, John loves to generate activity, discussion through questions. And if you've been around him very long, if you've been to one of his rope groups or any kind of a small group or conference, he just loves to generate questions. So his question this week while we were driving is, if you could do life over again, what would you do that you didn't do? Or what would you not do that you did do? Nobody has to answer that. But I think about our decisions in life and really how they bring us to where we are. So this morning's message is new beginnings, because God is starting over with eight people like he did in the garden with two. He's now going to start over with eight people. And as I pondered that question that John gave, I thought almost everything that you would go back and change would have a direct result of where you are today. Maybe not everything, maybe a word spoken or whatever wouldn't have changed the course of nature for you. But so many of our decisions would have changed where you are today. And I really believe good decisions or bad decisions, God has you where you are. And you, every day is a new beginning. Everybody here has a chance just for a do-over. They can't go back and erase what was done. You can go back and make some things right. Some things you can't be right, make right. If you killed somebody, you can't go back and make that right. But you can repent of that and say, that was wrong, and I won't do that anymore. But we might not always have that option. But every day when we get up, we have an option to live that day for Jesus Christ. So as we walk through this new beginnings, I wanted to share something that we're moving into a different dispensation. You say, what's a dispensation? A dispensation is, over the course of history, God has used different dispensations. I'll give you a couple as I try to explain those. It's a time that God used a certain stewardship or a system that we live under. So for example, when Adam and Eve were created and before sin, it was the age of innocence. That was a dispensation of innocence. Maybe some of you say, like, I never heard that word dispensation or dispensationalism. But there's about seven. Some people choose three. Some people choose nine. But there's about seven of them in the scriptures that are pretty obvious. And in that, it helps us understand maybe how to study the Word of God. So there's a dispensation of innocence before there was ever sin. And God just came down and communed with man, and he spent time with him and walking and talking in the garden until the serpent showed up. And then he also slithered and talked in the garden and swayed the course of everything. But that was innocence. But after innocence was forsaken, then there was the age of conscience. So there was not, per se, a law in place like we get with Moses, but there was a conscience. We knew, and it even talks about that in Romans chapter 2, a conscience. Then the third one that came along is one that we're going to unpack today, and it's with Noah. And to Noah, God said that if anybody sheds anybody's blood, his blood will be required by man. In other words, human government is being set up. So that was next. And then the next one is law. Exodus 20 is where God meets Moses in the mountain, and he gives him law. He gave him the law, and it was big, and it really, we got the Ten Commandments then, but he also got a lot more on that mountain. And the laws that they got that show up in Leviticus, like there's 900 or something of them. So then it was in the age of law. And then we moved into the age of grace. And that's where we're at today. That doesn't mean that we don't need to obey God, that we can be lawless. No, we're not allowed to be lawless. Matter of fact, that's the sign of the end times, lawlessness. So we still operate under God's commands. Matter of fact, if we love him, God says, we will obey his commandments. But we're in this age of grace. It goes on, some would say that the tribulation is the next dispensation. Some would say, no, that's just a short little snippet of 7 years. But I would say the tribulation's one, and then the millennium is one, that thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth, and then the eternal state. So that's what dispensationalism is. God never changes, by the way, as a good reminder when we talk about dispensationalism. God never changes, but he may change the way he deals with people. And I can prove that just in the first part of Genesis. Cain killed Abel, and God did not kill Cain. And he didn't order anybody else to kill Cain. Matter of fact, he put a mark on him so Cain wouldn't be killed. But when it gets to Noah, then he says, okay, from this day forward, if anybody kills anybody, there's going to be a structure, a government, a system that man's life will be held in account. He'll have to give his life. So God can work any way he wants, any time he wants, because his throne is in the heavens, Psalm 115:3. He does whatever he pleases. He does not change, but he can change the way he works with people. In every dispensation, the devil has always tried to pervert. The devil has always got entangled in every dispensation and tried to mess it up. He shows up in the garden, in the age of innocence, and he starts whispering in Eve's ear, doubt God. He shows up then in the age of conscience, and somehow, it's demonic, I don't care what you say, it's demonic when murder's involved. So somehow, the devil got involved in Cain's life, and he killed his brother. Sin is crouching at the door, God said, and it wants to rule over you. You must rule over it. Who's the author of sin? Satan. Third one, in the days of Noah. Next week, we will talk a little bit about some of the sin and how Satan showed up back in that new dispensation of human government in Noah's life while he was still living. We'll talk about that next week, so no spoiler here. But then under the law, God gave all these laws and all these sacrifice laws and how it ought to be done and the fire and this and that. And Nadab and Abihu were affected early on, and they offered up strange fire. Already, I believe, Satan was trying to get involved in God's new system of the law and sacrificial system. And Satan perverted that, and God killed Nadab and Abihu. You get into the age of grace, and as soon as the church was started, then Ananias and Sapphira, they were working together as a church. They were in harmony. They were helping one another. And Ananias and Sapphira came in Acts chapter 5, and they lied. They lied, and it was all based in pride. Who's the author of pride? Satan. So I believe that every dispensation, Satan gets involved and tries to pervert what God put in place. Now, that was a mouthful just to say today we're going to discuss instructions for life. He started in the garden with these things, and then he is starting over, a new beginning. So one thing he says, here's some things we're going to cover. He says, be fruitful and multiply. He tells Noah that and the eight. There's only eight people on the planet. He says, be fruitful and multiply. He tells them that they have dominion and authority over all the earth. And he gives them a dietary order, and we'll talk about each one of these. So Warren Wiersbe says it this way. I love his commentaries, his comments. He says, multiply life, so be fruitful, multiply. Sustain life, don't put it to death. And then protect life, and so sustain life, I'm sorry, the food, and then protect life, don't put it to death. So Warren Wiersbe has a way of just putting a framework around it. Satan disrupts each one of these. I'll give you some examples. Be fruitful and multiply. Satan says, kids are a burden. They're not a blessing. I don't agree with Satan. Kids are a blessing. We have four. They were always a blessing at any age. We have 18 grandkids, and they are all a blessing at every age. Don't believe him. Satan says, they're a burden. You shouldn't want too many of those. Matter of fact, you should abort them. Satan also perverts and disrupts this when he says dominion. He says government replaces God. You don't need God now. They will take care of your every need. Government will take care of your every need. And if you're in government sometimes, then corruption steps in, and then power becomes your theme. Satan got involved. Dietary order is being redefined. We'll talk about that in a minute. So let's go to Genesis 9. That was a mouthful this morning. Thanks for following with me. I wanted to set the stage for what we're going to talk about. Genesis chapter 9. Today we'll only read 7 verses. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it. And from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of a man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. That was like bookends. He said that twice in the beginning and the end. Be fruitful and multiply. First point here is God's decree. It is God's plan. It's what he's put in place. It's what he's ordained. And he's making all things new. He's starting over. He's giving second chances. And you say, well, he didn't give those 7 billion people that drowned a second chance. No, he gave them 100 million chances because they had 120 years of the message of the preacher of righteousness, the Bible calls Noah. So starting over lines up with Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and we're going to look at some of those verses just like he did in the beginning with Adam. These, you'll see that just almost a template or a cookie cutter that he gave Adam and he gave Noah. So he says, be fruitful and multiply. And I thought about this, down to 8 people. And I thought about Noah's stories. So Noah is sitting there with the 8 of them, and that's okay. But then all of a sudden Noah's grandkids started coming along. And who knows how long it was before he started telling stories, sitting there with one of his grandkids on his knee and saying, there was a time when 7 billion people were on the earth, and they'd be like, no way, Grandpa, really? Can you imagine his stories? And then he would tell them, God killed them all because of their wickedness, and then the fear of God might stay. Is he going to kill us too? And then next thing you know, he's teaching his grandkids the fear of God. I think I get a kick out of telling our grandkids stories. I remember one time sitting, this is years ago, when our Aaron was only 10 years old, and we were sitting in a Wendy's, I think it was, and it was right after my bride's dad had his first heart attack, and we went to the hospital, and then we landed in a Wendy's, and we're sitting there talking, and I was given some different stories from my past, and Aaron was standing by the table, and he goes, nuh-uh, that didn't happen. It was the first time he had heard them. And so, but now we tell our grandkids stories. There was life before cell phones. Oh, can't even imagine. There was life before touch screens and video games, and there was life before air conditioning. When I was a kid, we didn't have air conditioning. It came out, I think, in the mid-60s. When I was a kid, we just had black and white TVs. Can you imagine that? Black and white TVs. And they were only this big. So Noah's sitting around telling his grandkids stories, and I think the fear of God must have come upon a lot of them. Genesis 1, 27, 28. So God created man in his own image. This is the comparison of fruitful and multiply for Noah. And then here it is in 27 and 28 of chapter 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. That was a direct command he gave to Adam. Direct command he gave to Noah, verse 1, be fruitful and multiply. Verse 7, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. That was God's command. Children are a gift. They are a gift from God. Romans 1, 25. See if I can get it to work here. Nope, I'm sorry. Let's go to this one. This is dominion. I'm getting ahead of myself. Dominion. God said, be fruitful and multiply. Then he says, I give you dominion. So he says that they are given into your hand. The end of verse 2. Let's see here. Let me go back to all of 2. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth. Think about this. The animals came to Noah when it was time to get on the ark. But now they get off the ark, and the fear of you and the dread of you will be on every beast of the earth. That's because in a little bit we're going to talk about how he's going to have some for supper. And on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea, they are given into your hand. So here it is in Genesis 1:28. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. A parallel again. And then the old devil gets involved. There it is. In Romans 1:25, we got a New Testament account. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Man always gets things perverted because he has the help of Satan to do so. Satan loves to tear down God's work. Third thing then on the list is, I don't know if this is working. Are you doing that or am I doing that? Okay, I didn't know if this is working or not. Third one is dietary blessings. Dietary blessings. In Genesis 1, 29 and 30, back to Adam again, and God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. And also to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. So in the beginning, the first eight chapters, man's food was completely fruit, tree-bearing fruit, and anything like the greens of the earth, and it was just things that grew. It was not animals. So the first eight chapters under that dispensation of conscience, they didn't eat animals. They ate every green thing that they wanted, except for they weren't supposed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they could have anything they wanted to eat from that. And then God changed that. He changed their dietary journey. And their dietary journey, Adam, tree and plant-based. Noah, any animal. He gave any animal that they wanted. He says that in verse 3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat its flesh or its life in the flesh. So he gives them even the animals, and he gave them every animal they wanted, whatever you want to eat. And some people be like, I don't think he meant for us to eat skunk or raccoon or snake. You could eat anything you wanted, he said. Everything is okay for you to eat. Maybe they turned their nose up at it, like liver, but everything they wanted to, they could eat. He says, I've given that to you. So that was with Noah. So it started out, Cain was a farmer, and Abel was a shepherd, but then Noah became the first hunter, I guess we find out here. But then with Moses, under the law, under that dispensation, he separates. He separates, you can eat this, and you can't eat that. There's clean and unclean. Again, God gets that prerogative to do what he wants when he wants. And with Peter, then he showed him the sheet in Acts chapter 10, and all the animals were seen on it and says, you can eat these. And Peter's like, I can't do that. I can't defile myself. I wouldn't do it. And then God said, no, it's okay now. So that's in Acts chapter 10. He removed the restrictions. Here in 1 Timothy 4, let me read this to you. Because in the end times, which he's going to tell us here, people will start to pervert things again. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Did you get that? Doctrines of demons. And what are these doctrines? Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You can eat whatever you want as long as you pray over it. And some things look a little more like they need prayed over. I've only had a small amount of experience outside of our country, and some things look like they need prayed over. Some of you have been to different places that you probably did a lot more praying than I did. Probably pray as long over the food as you did eating the food. But we need to be careful with our message. This says doctrines of demons. I want you to notice something. There's two things in there. He says he deals with marriage in this, the doctrine of demons, and he deals with food. This is a short little snippet, not in the notes. But I think that we live in a day where people are forbidding marriage for a time. And I think that's why we're having a lot of problems. We've got people say, no, here's the way it's supposed to work. You're supposed to go to high school, go to college, get your graduate degree, buy a home, settle down, then get married. Next thing you know, somebody's 27 years old, and their drive, their testosterone, and or on the gal too, is so strong, the temptation is at a heightened level for a dozen years. And by that time, they've lived in a whole long time of temptation. And I don't think that's God's system. I don't think it was an accident when God decided. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's love story has to look the same and you got to get married when you're 16. But I think as parents, we got to be careful not to forbid marriage until they accomplish 10 more years of life. We need to be very careful in our message. At the same time, kids, we need to honor our parents and go with where they'll add their blessing. So it's a tough balance, but that's not the main theme. The main theme was food, and we have to be careful. It's one thing to say you're a vegan or you're a vegetarian. I think there's a difference there. Vegetarian, you can eat. You wouldn't eat meat, but I think a vegan doesn't eat anything that even would be a product of an animal, like eggs or cheese or milk or things like that. So if you want to live like that, that is up to you. But if we say that it's wrong to eat those things, then that's a doctrine of demons. It says it right there. He says you can have anything you want to eat as long as it's prayed over. So I don't think somebody's out of bounds to say I'm a vegetarian or I'm even a vegan. That is their choice. And then we find that in Colossians 2:16, it says that we are not to judge, we're not to let anyone judge you in food or in drink. So we can't walk around as the food police and say that's approved and that's not approved. So that's where it's doctrines of demons, it's perverted. We need to have grace for one another. If somebody wants to be a vegetarian, let them be a vegetarian. It's not wrong. Somebody wants to be a vegan, let them be a vegan. It's not wrong. But I will say this, that in Romans 14, it tells us that in having grace for one another, we will never do anything or eat anything that will cause another person to stumble. So we need to have grace for one another. He then gives dietary restrictions. He gave dietary blessings, but he did give dietary restrictions in the chapter 2, and he gives them again here in chapter 9. Let me see if I got my verse there. There it is. That's what I was looking for. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die. It is God's prerogative to say what's yes and what's no. I've had somebody tell me that surely this was not just eating some piece of fruit that caused man to fall into this desperate state we're in. I was witnessing to someone a long time ago, a dozen, 15 years ago, and they weren't of the same denomination we are. And he said, there's no way that it was just because they ate a piece of fruit like an apple or something when God said don't. It had to be something really, really horrible. Well, can you tell me what's more horrible than God saying no and you saying, tough it up, I'm doing it? There's nothing more horrible than that. And that's back to we take God for granted and we treat God lightly. He said, don't eat. You can eat any tree you want, but you can't have that one. How many things in our life did God say, do whatever you want, but don't do this? And then we say, I think I really have to do that. The prohibition made it so much more enticing. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Don't eat the blood, he says in Genesis 9. He says, But you shall not, verse 4, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is the blood. He said that here. He said that to Moses. He said that in the New Testament. He's in Acts chapter 15, do not eat the blood. That has been a timeless rule. I won't even call it a principle. A timeless rule that we should never eat the blood. That's been transcended from Noah in human government to the law under Moses and to the church in Acts chapter 15. It's timeless. Do not eat the blood. There's something in that God wants us to just leave alone. Life is in the blood. God's order. That's my next point. God's order. God ordained capital punishment. And that's always a hot topic, right? Should there be capital punishment? Some states do away with it, and some states bring it back. Is capital punishment okay? It's biblical. Matter of fact, I think it would stop a lot of what we see if it was brought back. Whether we think it works or don't think it works, it's God ordained, so that's not up to us. God says this is the way human government should operate. So God gives these things for human government to operate in that. Government is established by God. He established it here in Romans 13. Let me just read a few of these paragraphs out of Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. I want you to hang on to that verse. We're going to come back to that. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for you, to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. You know, that's a hard passage, because inside of every one of us is a level of rebellion. And I don't know how many times I've clamored about taxes. I've clamored and said, this is ridiculous. And the level and the height of taxes and just the oppression you feel sometimes by all that. But God says they are his ministers. That first verse, it says every authority is ordained by God, and every authority is set in place by God. That first verse I said we'll come back to. So when we think about all that, we need to have a new look at our authorities, our federal and our state and our locals. We need to have a clear-minded biblical look at authorities. There's in the heart of all of us a rebellion, and I'm just speaking from experience. There's times when a law came out, seatbelts came out, back in the 80s, I think, and I remember just inside of me, they can't tell me I have to wear a seatbelt. I can smash my face in that window if I want. It's not their face, it's mine. And God convicted me. That is a law that does not oppose my word, so why are you rebelling? There's a heart of rebellion. Speed limits. It's a heart of rebellion when you say, I'm just going to, not what's expected, what's inspected. So if I don't see any cops, I'm going to speed. That's not God's system Authority is authority. Isn't that right, Bob? It's not what's expected, it's what's inspected. That's a wrong mentality. In the heart of man is rebellion, and that's why we need authority. Getting a lot of laughs at that one. 1 Peter. No, that's not where I want to be. Did I miss one? I think that's my 1 Peter. No, I think I forgot to put my passage in there. Okay. My bad, not Judy's, mine. I want to cover this for a minute. God gives guidelines for governments as well. So you might say, really, God ordained a communist government? God ordained the government in North Korea? God ordained a Chinese government where no Christianity is allowed? This is the only right government, the American government? No, God ordained all governments. And it's a stewardship under which we must live and function. But I need us to know a few things. Not everything the government says do we have to obey. But you better have a chapter and verse why you're not. That's my argument. And the next thing is, not everything the government legalizes is biblical. I want you to think about that for a minute, and then we'll go to this passage, these two passages, and look. Not everything the government legalizes is biblical. Ready? Divorce. No fault divorces. God did give, Jesus spoke in Matthew 19, he did give a reason for divorce. If there's unfaithfulness, then you could divorce somebody. That is legal in God's book and government's book. But he says in Matthew 19, what God has put together, let no man, in the old King James, put asunder, or let no man separate in the new King James. What God put together, let no man separate. So not only are you wrong if you think you can just have no-fault divorce, but think about the judges who grant that. What God has put together, let no man separate. So when a judge goes, it's final, you're divorced, that judge has to answer to God for that. There's another one. Drugs. They are legalizing drugs. In some states, drugs are legal. God says that we as believers need to be sober-minded. We're not allowed to do that. Drunkenness is not against the law. It's in the law, they say you can't affect others with your drunkenness, but you can be drunk if you want to be drunk. God's law says don't be drunk. Another one is murder. God said don't murder. The government says, well, you can murder under certain circumstances. If that baby is inconvenient, going to cause you a lack of comfort and ease, kill it. So just because government legalizes it doesn't mean it's biblical. But then I want to go back to not everything. We don't have to act upon every permission slip from the government. But there are some times that we have to say no. So here it is in Acts 4. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They couldn't contain it. And we've all been commissioned as believers to share the story and the glory of God. And if it comes out as a rule, whether if you lived in North Korea, if you lived in China, if you lived in other places in this world, you are not allowed to speak of God and of Jesus. And if you do, it could cost your life. But that's why they call them martyrs. Next one, next chapter over. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So when men get a little high on their horse and they make laws that they think that are eclipsing God or circumventing God, then we can't abide by their laws. We can't abide by that. We have to do what's right. And we've had that. We got the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had a law of God, and they said, we're not going to bow. We had Daniel. He says, I can't not pray. God called me to pray. You had Moses' mom and dad. They were commanded to kill all the babies under two, and they hid theirs and did not kill it. So over and over again in the Bible, we have, and here in Acts, we have the apostles, over and over and over again in the Bible, we have accounts of people defying human government to obey our King in heaven. But you better be really careful that we don't just take it and run with it and say, well, I don't approve of that one. No, make sure you have a chapter and verse that God doesn't approve of it. Not all governments are the same, but God has ordained each one of them. God established human government because man's heart is evil. Unfortunately, human government is made up of men who have evil hearts, and corruption sets in, and Satan certainly massages that heart and says, let's see if we can't wreck this shop. And again, he perverts everything that God established. Government can restrain, but it can't regenerate. So government can kind of do crowd control, if you may. It can restrain evil, but it can't regenerate. Only God, through his grace, can regenerate and make a new person to where we live differently. Now, I saved verse 1 for last. God's blessing. So, chapter 9, verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons. What does that even mean? What does it mean? Like, is that, did Noah sneeze? God bless you. Actually, that, just fun fact, that God bless you when somebody sneezes actually started during the plagues back in the 500s, I think, under Pope Gregory said, if you would say God bless you when somebody sneezes, that might spare their life. And that's how we have that tradition 1,600 years later. But what does God's blessing mean? It means do well for or speak well of. So if I add my blessing to something, if you add your blessing to something, I used a little bit ago, if parents add their blessing to a marriage, the kid wants to get married, and the parents say, we add our blessing, that means they speak well in that behalf. They'll do whatever it takes. They will do what they can to make sure that you move into that part of life, that chapter, prepared. So when God blessed Noah, he did well for him and his sons to make sure that they could multiply. He enabled them to succeed. But here's a word of thought. Beware, God's blessings can become our gods. Little g. God's blessings can become our gods. Say, what do you mean by that? We all carry around this bag of gods, right? Be fruitful can become a god of sex. So what's the world do with sex? It's no longer just to, I mean, God gave it to us to enjoy. He tells us that over and over again. You can read lots of scripture that says he gave us sex as a wedding gift. Enjoy it. But also, it can become a god. He gave us dominion, and that can become a god of power. And our pride can swell up in us. And if you have a spot of authority, then we could get out of balance and actually put ourselves in the place of God. He gave us dietary blessings. But then, this is very convicting studying for this, it can become a god. I eat way more than I should. 2 weeks ago, I was eating something and I said, okay, I was really enjoying it. Is a cupcake. True confession here. And I started feeling that way. And I said, okay, God, I give it up. I give this up to you. I didn't want to quit eating that, but I threw it in the trash. Not because it wasn't good. I just said, this, Lord, I just offer that up to you right now. So I have to make sure that God is always foremost. That was my minuscule sacrifice on the altar of file 13. His abundance, the God of materialism. God has given us so much. We in this country enjoy 95% of the world's material things. Did you get that? We are 5% of the world's population, and we enjoy 95% of the world's wealth. And we have this standard in our minds. This is non-negotiable, and this is what I expect. And 95% of the world have less than we do. So what am I supposed to do? Get rid of it? I am supposed to share. John chapter 3, he says, if any of you have two tunics, give to somebody who has none. So we are supposed to share, but we're to enjoy them. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. We are to enjoy it. To whom he gives wealth, enjoy it. But know that it's from God. Back to how I started this, meditating on God and how much I take God for granted. And I take his gifts for granted, that they are, even the gifts that he's given are not promised. They're just blessings. And I have to be very careful. Every one of us need to be very careful not to become materialistic and say, that's all I want out of life. We don't want to do that. Psalm 73:25 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth there's nothing I desire more than you. Psalm 73:25. Don't push aside his spiritual blessings just because you're overflowing with material blessings. His presence is his ultimate blessing. God's presence. God has truly blessed us and given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Casey, that was one of our verses, 2 Peter 1:3. Given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He is the God of second chances. If we've blown it, he gives us another chance to get it right. You know how I know? Because you're still breathing. When you stop breathing, chances are over. He makes all things new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He gave us this brand new second chance, new beginning when we came to Christ. And you say, yeah, but since I came to Christ, I've blown it thousands of times. And today's a new day. Gaze upon Jesus. Be preoccupied with him and his presence. Enjoy him. That's what he wants for us. As a believer, every day is a gift. We have a new beginning. What ought that to look like? What ought that to look like? That's between you and the Lord. Say, where do I go from here? Let me pray with you. Father, your grace is incredible. I thank you for new beginnings. I thank you that in spite of all my life choices as a youth or in mid-age or whatever age, you've afforded forgiveness and you've even afforded me repentance, because we can't even repent without you. So I thank you for that. I pray that today, if anybody's struggling with a past sin, or just some kind of a constant demonic thoughts, that you would give them freedom in this building today. Give them freedom to repent from that, to put it behind them, and to start with a new beginning of following you every day, all day long, of featuring you more than they feature any of your blessings. Lord, I want that to be so in my life, that I feature you more than I feature the blessings you've given. You are the gift giver. We thank you for the gifts, but Lord, we don't ever want to forfeit who you are in our life. Thanks for reconciling us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to have a baptism. So I will meet Max back here.